12 times 6,000 times 185,000. What does multiplication have to do with our current look at angels? Well, we'll help make sense of this math problem next. Join John MacArthur for today's Grace to You. Okay, back to that math problem. 2 Kings says that in one night a single angel killed 185,000 people. And Jesus indicated at his betrayal that he would summon 12 legions of 6,000 angels if he wanted to. So 12 times 6,000 times 185,000 equals 13.3 billion. Well, by that estimate, angels have the power to kill the population of the world two times over. Of course, dispensing God's judgment is just part of the job that angels fulfill, and we'll find out the full mission of the angels today as John MacArthur continues the study titled God, Satan, and Angels here on Grace to You. Before the lesson, John, let me take you a different direction, if you will, for a moment. If that person listening now were to find your favorite reading spot and sit down, what book would they find that you're enjoying these days?
Well, there's a Bible, first of all, there. In fact, there's, let's see, three Bibles close by. There is a book that looks at all of the important commands that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. It's a new book written by my friend John Piper. I've been working my way through that. There's a biography of William Tyndale, which I am reading. There's a biography also of Jonathan Edwards, which I am reading. There's an expositional commentary on the Psalms, which I am reading. There's a book on church ministry that I'm reading. I have about three different chairs and stacks by each chair as I migrate my way around in my life. I love to read, and I am so dependent upon what I read that in order to be able to preach and teach you, I have to be taking it in as well. And I hope the ministry that we bring to you is doing a wonderful work in your life. And one of the things that it ought to do is cultivate your own increased interest in reading the Word of God. First of all, the Bible. And hopefully you have a MacArthur Study Bible, so you have an explanation at the bottom of each page of what the Bible means, and that you're reading other good material as well. We have a lot of it available, and if you don't have a catalog, you can certainly get one from our ministry. If you don't have a study Bible, let us know about that, and we'll tell you how you can get one of those as well.
Our online catalog is available at grace2you, gty.org. We'll also tell you how to get a free printed catalog of all of our resources, like the study Bible. We'll do that after today's lesson with John. First, getting to that lesson, let's join him now as he shines biblical light on God's powerful, invisible army, the army of angels.
Now, what do we know about these fantastic beings? Well, in our last study, we began to look at them, and we covered the idea of who they are. We talked about the existence of angels, the origin of angels, and the nature of angels. And just try to define for you who angels are. Now, I want to add one thing that I think is well covered in many books and sources, and that is that there is one other very special angel who doesn't quite fit the mold of all the rest. In fact, this angel is not like any other angel. He is called the angel of the Lord, or the angel of Jehovah. He is very unique. We find this angel only in the Old Testament. He never appears in the New Testament. He begins to appear with Abraham, and he ceases from scriptural appearance with Zechariah. So we believe he has to be something very, very special. Let me introduce him to you. Genesis 16:7. And the angel of the Lord, and there we're introduced for the first time to this being, the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, from where camest thou? And where wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Now here was the promise to Hagar, the promise to Ishmael. All right, let's go verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. In other words, the promise came to Ishmael's seed that it too would be vast as the promise had come to the seed of Isaac, seed of Abraham. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord who spoke unto her. Now watch it. Thou, what? God, seest me. Now here is an interesting thing. This angel of the Lord is called God. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the desert and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And an angel? No, the angel. What angel? The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Listen. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now, verse 2 says the angel of the Lord was in the bush. Verse 4 says God called to him out of the midst of the bush. And what did he say? Verse 6, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He was afraid to look upon God. Again, the angel of the Lord is called God. I would like to have you look for a moment at Judges, chapter 6. Judges 6, 11. There came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord. Now, here again is the angel of the Lord referred to as the Lord. Look at chapter 13 of Judges, verse 21. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we've seen whom? God. Now here again, and I've shown you four separate incidents, here is an angel, a special angel, called the angel of the Lord, who is equated in four places with God. You say, well, is this just God? Well, let's find out. Look at Zechariah. That's way over to the end of the Old Testament, next to the last book. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. The angel of the Lord said, listen to this. The angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. Now here is a conversation going on between the Lord of hosts and the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord is defined as God. Look at chapter 3, Zechariah verse 1. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee. Now how interesting. The Lord said, The Lord rebuke thee? Again, here is a conversation between the angel of the Lord and God. Now you say, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, I believe it's the second person of the Trinity, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ as he is known in the New Testament. And here you have a conversation between the second person of the Trinity and the first person of the Trinity. You have what is called a Christophany or a Theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Now, mark this. The only member of the Trinity who ever manifests himself at all is the second person. God is a spirit, and the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is a spirit. He is never manifest. He is never seen. The one person of the Trinity who manifests the Trinity is whom? The second person. In the Old Testament, you have a pre-incarnate revelation, a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ as the angel of the Lord. In the New Testament, he appears as God in human flesh, the man Christ Jesus. That's why the angel of the Lord never appears in the Bible after the book of Zechariah, because he is now the incarnate Son in the New Testament. This is none other than Jesus Christ. And if you were to chart the ministry of this angel, the angel of the Lord, you would find that his ministry throughout the Old Testament, and you can make a study of it, parallels the ministry of Jesus Christ in the New Testament toward his people. For example, in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord gives revelation, reveals God's word. He calls. He's the one that called Moses. He's the one that called Gideon. He's the one that called Samson, as Christ calls his own in the New Testament. He is the deliverer. He delivers his people through the men that he called, Moses, Gideon, Samson, just as Christ is the deliverer and by his work has delivered his people. He is a protector in Psalm 34:7 that says the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. And Christ in the New Testament is the one who surrounds us and protects us. He is even an intercessor. In Zechariah 1, as we read, we find the angel of the Lord interceding for the people of Israel. And Christ is our intercessor in the New Testament. He is the advocate. In Zechariah chapter 3, the angel is the one standing before God, defending the believers against the attacks of Satan, precisely what Christ does in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Genesis 22, the angel of the Lord confirms the covenant with Abraham. And the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the one who sealed the covenant with his blood. In the Old Testament, as we read in Genesis 16, the angel of the Lord comforted Hagar. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is our comforter. Now you see here the manifestation of Christ before his incarnation. This is so very important because it proves to us without a shadow of a doubt that the Trinity has always existed as the Trinity, and it isn't God just playing different parts in history. He's always three in one. Now, having understood that, you have the sum of the basic information about the angels, their nature, their origin, their existence. Now, let me take you to the next question. Not who are they, but what do they do? What do angels do? What are they doing right now? We're going to get to that. Let's look at the ministry of angels. And there's a very simple outline that we can follow. It's as clear as it can be. What do angels do toward God, toward Christ, toward believers, and toward unbelievers? What is the ministry of angels to God, first of all? Well, first of all, and I'm going to give you several divisions, toward God, angels are ministers of worship. Isaiah 6, the angels, seraphim, when they were there seeing the vision of the Lord, said, "Holy, holy, holy." They worship God. In Revelation chapter 4, and here we'll get into their worships precisely. In Revelation 4, 6, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." And these are very similar to the angelic descriptions given in Ezekiel. He goes to describe them. Tells about their wings and all of that in verse 8. And he says they're saying night and day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." That's worship. They give glory, verse 9, "and honor and thanks to him seated on the throne who lives forever and ever." Now, I believe that what you have there is angelic worship. The ministry begins for angels with the worship of God. That's, I believe, their primary ministry, is just to adore God, just to worship God. Chapter 5, verse 8, again, the four living creatures, and I believe most likely these are cherubim-type angels, "and they join with the 24 elders, fall down before the Lamb. Every one of them has harps and bowls full of incense," and so forth. In verse 9, "they sang a new song. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels," verse 11, "round the throne, living creatures and elders, a number 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, and their song is worthy as the Lamb," etc., etc., etc. Now, that's the beginning of their ministry toward God. Because of God's infinite worth, because of God's infinite glory, because of his excellence, and because of his beauty, they praise him without ceasing forever and ever and ever and ever. And I imagine that all the angels do this, but that there are probably some set aside who do nothing but this. Secondly, angels not only are ministers of worship, but of service. And that falls into several categories. Angels are ministers of service. Number one, priestly service. Look at Hebrews 1:7. And this is a lesson in theology, so it'll all pull together for you if you hang in there. I'm going to give you some solid doctrine. Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels he says, who makes his angels, your Bible might say spirits, the same word could be translated winds, and I think it would be better, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. The word there for ministers is a Greek word that, well, it's the word liturgos, from which the English word liturgy comes, and it has to do with worship, priestly service. And it refers to something they do in the presence of God. And it says they're like wind, and I think that's the speed, and they're like fire, and that's the fervency and the intensity. Whatever this priestly service is, they're like wind and fire in the presence of God, rendering priestly service to Him in His presence. And priestly means they attend in worship to the throne of God. Now, secondly, as ministers of service, they not only give priestly service, but they are personal messengers. In Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, ye his angels, listen, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. They're very strong, and they're supremely defined as being obedient. They do his word. In fact, it's apparent that they stand around waiting for orders. Apparently, they wait until God has specific orders and sends them in dispatch. Luke 1:19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel. Well, who are you, Gabriel? Well, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. You know what apparently this means? Gabriel stands in the presence of God until he gets his orders, and then he is dispatched to carry them out. Really a beautiful thought. And of course, Gabriel was used here in this chapter to bring the message to Joseph and Mary about the coming of God in flesh. The angels are messengers. At Mount Sinai, when God brought the law, God came down and wrote it with his finger in the stone. Remember that? The finger of God etched the Ten Commandments in stone. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? What's the law for? We won't get into that argument, just this one point. It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now listen, and it was ordained by angels. Now you say, wait a minute, what do you mean it was ordained by angels? What a part did angels have in it? Well, let's go a step further. Look at Acts chapter 7. Now we've got angels connected with the giving of the law on Sinai in Acts 7:38. This is he, talking about Moses, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, or the ecclesia, the called out group in the wilderness, with the angel who spoke to him in Mount Sinai. Now here we're introduced to another situation on Sinai, another indication from Scripture that there were some angels there. Verse 52 talks about the law, the prophets. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels. Look at Hebrews 2:2, and we'll put it all together. Says this, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, etc.? Now here it says, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it's referring to the law. In other words, if you couldn't get away with disobedience to the law, how do you think you're going to get away with disobedience to the gospel? Now here you have at least five references, or four, to the fact that angels are involved in the giving of the law. Apparently, Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, God wrote with his finger, and then the angels delivered it to Moses. Now, that is one reason why the Jews so highly regarded the angels, because the angels were a part of giving the law. They were messengers. Sometimes God sent them with messages to give verbally. Sometimes he sent them with a big piece of rock. And so the angels offer priestly service toward God, and they also offer a messenger service for God. Third thing. And this is very interesting. They are agents of God's rule in the world. God wants to carry out certain governmental things, and they are busy doing that. For example, they restrain wickedness. We always think of the Holy Spirit as the restrainer, and I think that that is right. The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. But there are ways in which the angels restrain people. I mean, literally, physically, prevent people from doing evil. Whereas the Holy Spirit's restraint might be more internal. An angel might just stop somebody, just slam them in their tracks. Say, what gives you that idea? Well, Genesis 18, there was the meeting of the angels there with Abraham. Later on, the angels went over to Sodom. In chapter 19, they arrive in Sodom. Verse 1, two angels came to Sodom at evening. Lot sat in the gate, and he met the angels. Now, there was a little bit of interest in the city because the city was given over to homosexuality, and the men in the city saw those beautiful angels and said, let's get those guys. And they said, well, that's not going to happen. Verse 10, the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now what happened? The angels restrained their evil. The angels smote them and made them blind. Now I don't know how they did it, but it might have been just two angelic fingers. Now, I don't know how permanent it was, but they did it. Now, angels restrain wickedness in a very physical way, a very physical way. The second thing they do as agents of God's rule in the world is to control natural elements. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 2, it's an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And it said, hurt not the earth, the sea, or the trees till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, these angels were getting ready to bring the plagues of Revelation on the world. They have control over the elements. In Revelation 8 and 9, you have the angel blowing trumpet. And verse 7 says, the angel sounded and hail and fire mixed with blood. Verse 8, and the second angel sounded and a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, apparently some kind of meteor. And verse 10, the third angel sounded and a star fell from heaven. And this pollutes the fresh water. A fourth angel sounded and the sun was smitten. The third part of the moon, third part of the stars, verse 12. And here are these angels and terrible things happen in judgment as a response to the angel's power over elements. Revelation 16. And the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and it became like the blood of a dead man. And every living soul in the sea died. And the angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and fountains of waters and they became blood. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Fifth angel, verse 10, poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and the kingdom was full of darkness and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of the pains and the sores, repented not. The sixth angel poured his bowl upon the river Euphrates and the water was dried up. Now you can see that angels have power over the elements when it is given to them by God. And they're going to bring about the most terrible things in the tribulation as a result of that power that God gives them. They restrain wickedness and they control natural elements when God so desires. Now beyond that, in governing or helping God to govern, they control nations. Behind the human scene, people in our country, just like every country in the world, there is a spiritual conflict. Demons are fighting for the control of our country, of our society, and of the purposes of history. And angels are counteracting that control. God has holy angels active behind the scene of governments. All you have to do is read Daniel chapter 4, and that would be a starting place, and you get the idea that this is really going on. Daniel chapter 4, let me read you a couple of verses. You don't need to look them up. Write them down. Daniel 4, 13, 17. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, even a holy one came down from heaven. Now, one of the titles by which angels are called is watchers. Angels are called watchers. They watch. Verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. If God runs everything, even the worst men are in government because God has allowed it. And angels watch over these governments, carrying out the plan of God. They are active in the unfolding plan of history. Holy angels. Now we know demons are active. No less active are God's holy angels.
That's John MacArthur, featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. John calls his study, God, Satan, and Angels. John, it seems that interest in angels and the afterlife and heaven never goes away, even in secular circles. What do you make of that curiosity? Might it indicate a genuine search for truth?
Oh, I think there's a nagging, gnawing longing in the human heart for spiritual reality, for something more, for something greater. One of the early presidents, I think it was Yale University, said that immortality was in the human heart. He said it in a beautiful way. He said, man feels the tug of immortality and the supernatural the way a blind boy flying a kite feels the pull of the kite on the string in his hand. It's up there and it's tugging at us. I think it nags because it's built into the heart. It's built into the human soul. It's that God-shaped vacuum that some have talked about. And I think the tug is really there. And you can know about immortality, and you can know about the afterlife and angels and heaven and all of those things that we've been talking about. I want to remind you also about the book, The Glory of Heaven. It's a book that tells you all about heaven. I've pulled together everything the Bible says about heaven in one book. It even includes a chapter on the angels and how they fit into heaven and what they're involved in doing. The book, The Glory of Heaven, learn about heaven. And you get it all in one volume. It's a great and helpful book, and it's available from Grace to You. Just let us know you want one. We'll tell you how to get it. Ask for the book, Glory of Heaven.
Get answers to the questions that you and your coworkers have or your kids have about the afterlife. Order a copy of the study called The Glory of Heaven as you contact us today. The Glory of Heaven is available for $13. Shipping is included free. To order your copy, call anytime, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Let me also encourage you to request a free copy of the Grace to You resource catalog. It gives you detailed descriptions of all the books and audio materials we have, including the different options available for the MacArthur Study Bible. Just drop us a note today and request the catalog. The address is Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or take a look at the online catalog at the website gty.org. And now this note, our thanks primarily to the support of U.S. listeners that this broadcast you just heard today and others like it throughout the English-speaking world, including Manila, Philippines, an area with nearly 12 million people. Well, thanks for all that you're doing to help us reach believers halfway around the world and right there in your neighborhood, too. Express your support by writing today at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, or call us at 1-800-55-GRACE. On behalf of John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to watch Grace to You on DirecTV Channel 378, Sunday afternoon at 5 o'clock Eastern Time, and then return next Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. How many stories that you've seen on TV, stories about ghosts or unexplained events, might have a heavenly explanation? John MacArthur will consider that next time on our next edition of Grace to You.